Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus. Proverbs chapter 21. Tonight we're going to talk about walking in the way, the derech, the right path. Dao, of course, means way, and a Taoist is one who follows the way. And I had a man today at the Mind, Body, Spirit Festival in Darling Harbor tell me that he thought Yeshua, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," was claiming to be a Taoist. That he was saying nothing different than what Tao says. I'm going to try to show us tonight that Derech Eretz, the way of the land, and the way that we're supposed to live, is radically different than that. We're going to try to look at what Proverbs 21 teaches about the way we should walk and our paths, and keep our paths smooth and straight and walk the right way. Because if we can keep our way right, then we're not going to get stumbling as we fall down wrong paths. If we stay on, you know, if you're using a GPS and the GPS advises you that you're going to turn in 1 mile, then in 1 mile you turn, everything's good, and the GPS is happy and you're happy and you get to your location. When I travel a fair bit, I don't use GPS, but I use Google Maps. Google Maps are great, and I'm sure there's others that are out there, but I print those out onto my computer and then use the computer right, you know, in front of me as I'm driving. And I know that I'm going to turn right in 300 meters, and I know I'm going to go 1.7 kilometers, and then I'm going to do something else. And that's not just advice. It is the way I should go. Because if I go that way, it'll be, one, the most direct path, and two, it'll be the safest path. Now, because I use Google Maps, it's already done, it's fixed. It's not something that adjusts based on the weather or that's based on the traffic conditions, whereas GPS might actually, you could set that, and it could change if there's an accident up ahead or such. I don't have such luxury. Maybe one day I will. But here we are reading something from 3,000 years ago, Proverbs 21, and we're going to discover the GPS of the day, the way we should go. So let's read. Verse 29 tells us that a wicked man shows a bold face, but as for the upright, the person who is kosher in his living, he makes his way sure. It's solid. You don't have to put on a bold face. You can be who you are. A bold face in this context says, hey, 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 you don't have anything really on which to stand, but go ahead and show like you are and wear the tough armor on the outside. But a righteous man, an upright man, his way is smooth. And so he doesn't have to pretend or live in a pretentious way with boldness or alleged boldness on his face, which is little more than stubbornness. The upright makes his way sure. And that's what we want to look at tonight. The upright who makes his way sure. His way. And when we say his way, we're talking really about the way of a man with God. We're not talking about the way of a man without God. We're talking about a man who's informed by wisdom. We're talking about a man who's informed by the scriptures. A man who's informed by the living God. These are not separate realities. These are part and parcel of what makes a man able to have a sure way. The way is sure because we've got the sure God who's written sure words, with whom we have a sure relationship, and we have appreciated and taken on board his life. And that's what it is. Let's back up to verse 1 and see that not only does that happen to us, but it happens to even kings. That it happens to everyone who have a way that is God's plan and God's purposes. The king's hearts, like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, God turns it wherever God wishes. It's not the king who decides. So we who pray for governments do so because we believe verse 1. Isn't that true? I mean, why do we bother God with prayers for the government? Oh, Lord, look at Kevin Rudd. Make him a good man. Oh, Lord, look at George Bush. Look at Putin. Look at, you know, whatever we're praying for, the Sudanese or the folks even in Zimbabwe. You know, it's right for us to pray, if you will, against the regime of Mugabe. And why we pray is for the sake of the people of Zimbabwe, for the sake of the people around Zimbabwe and South Africa and all the other countries, so that they can enjoy peace. But why do we pray unless we believe that the king's heart is like channels of water that God turns? See, if we don't believe that, then why do you bother God? Let's look at another verse. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the Newer Testament. First of all, then, Paul writes to his disciple Timothy, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So do your praying on behalf of everybody. Starts, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's good. It's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So basically, Paul is writing to the brother Timothy to pass on to all the others that the first thing people should do is pray for everybody. And specific prayers for the king and all those in authority. Now, who was the king and the guy in authority at that day when Paul wrote Timothy? It would be the emperor of Rome. It would be Caesar. See? So he's praying for Caesar. Why? In order that, verse 2, we, the believers, may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. And somehow it's going to affect our evangelism as well. Verse 3, that's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Even Caesar, even Emperor Nero and whoever else is going to come on the scene. But it's somehow it appears that we pray, entreat, petition, and thank God on behalf of all those people, both the leaders and the followers, that we might have a quiet life, that we are affected immediately by having laws that protect our freedoms and laws that protect our evangelism. So we can go to mind, body, spirit and have a booth and share the gospel freely in this country. How good is that? I told you the other day that Putin has thwarted, maybe I didn't tell you, that he has put the squeeze on evangelicals and Protestants in Russia. That the merging or marriage, if you will, of the Russian Orthodox Church and the politics of the Russian government is never good for either side. And it's certainly not good for the people who aren't Russian Orthodox. And there is a big squeeze going on now. Protestants are not being allowed to meet together, not being allowed to raise funds, not being allowed, not across the board, but slowly, freedoms are being removed. And we need to pray on behalf of the Russian people and the Russian government. See, that's why we pray. We pray because we believe God, back now to Proverbs 21, can affect things. He can do it. We call God the sovereign Lord. And what's a sovereign? He's the boss. He rules over the situations. Well, if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't bother him. Since we believe that, and he loves to help people to get to know his son, then we ought to pray for Putin and the government of Russia. We ought to pray for the believers to be free to evangelize. We ought to pray similarly for Mugabe and the people of Zimbabwe who are not allowed to have freedom. My goodness, the opposition leader's office and 200 people were arrested over the weekend in Zimbabwe. I mean, this is not political freedom, so they don't have a quiet and peaceable life. It doesn't mean they're going to live in Vaucluse or in Dandenong and be able to have a giant wall around their property to protect them. What it means is that in the midst of storm, that they can have the peace of God. Well, it's right for us to pray. verse 2 of Proverbs 21, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Do you remember a book of the Bible, Old Testament book, about that phrase, every man did what was right in his own eyes?
Judges.
Yeah, the book of Judges. And it's a cycle that is horrible when you read it. You read the book of Judges, and it happens over and over and over again. The people did wrong. We cried out to, oh, God judged us. We cry out for forgiveness. He forgives us. And then every man does what's right in his own eyes. And the cycle starts over. And you think, if you read that, it's sort of like, does somebody have a clue there in Judges land? You know, isn't there somebody in the land of Canaan where the Jewish people had entered and under Joshua had conquered, and now we're living under the Shoftim? Does somebody not rise up and say, excuse me, here's a bit of history. Did you remember this that happened last year or 4 years ago or 19 years ago? But we do it. We did it in Judges, and look in verse 2 of Proverbs 21. We still do it in the book of Proverbs, 950 B.C. So now we're talking 500 years after the conquest. Same thing. Well, should it surprise us that in these days, in 2008, every man is still doing what's right in his own eyes? That the way of man, kol derech ish, all the ways, it's really singular, the way of man. It's everybody is stuck in this. What do they call that? A wheel that a hamster runs on.
Treadmill.
It's like a treadmill. Yeah, that you just never go anywhere. But you're exercising all kinds of energy, and you're getting nowhere. But you're getting somewhere. But it feels, you feel like you're getting somewhere. It's nowhere. And I see it. I saw it today at the Mind Body Spirit Festival. Here are all these people, if you will, almost mindlessly walking around the whole facility looking for things. And I got into many, many conversations with people, asking them if they knew who Yeshua was. I mean, we're wearing the T-shirt that says the Yeshua Challenge. We've got the big banner that says Yeshua. We've got flyers. We've got surveys, spirituality quizzes. We've got all kinds of information for them, and it's good. And many of them said, I don't have any idea why I'm here. Well, then on the questionnaire, which they could fill out, there was a, what's the purpose of life and why do you think you're here? And many of them wrote down, I don't have a clue. Now, I am glad that they're able to admit that. And I'm glad that they're in a mind, body, spirit place to maybe try to discover that. One lady with whom I spoke, who was in no hurry, and her boyfriend was in a great hurry. He wanted out of this conversation. But this one woman started writing down way beyond the questionnaire, outside it, and just writing down all kinds of thoughts and ideas. And one of the questions said, when I'm in trouble, I turn A, to myself, B, to my friends, C, to the Creator of heaven and earth. She said, why would I turn to myself? I have no idea who I am. And I thought, that is so wondrous to admit. But here she is, a 40-year-old woman who's on a discovery path, because all her life, all she's done is walk the treadmill, going nowhere. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, and the way of the righteous is sure, as we saw in verse 29. The Lord, though, is going to sort things out. That's what it means. The Lord weighs the hearts. It means you can decide what's just and unjust. You can decide what's righteous and unrighteous. You can decide all these things because you're the boss of your own life. You're the master of your fate. You're the captain of your soul. But the Lord weighs the hearts. God's going to weigh in on the matter and say, yeah, it's not exactly right. And when He does, is that good news or is that bad news? When God weighs in and tells you you're wrong, is that good or bad? But that which we call conviction of sin, that's what when the buzzer goes off inside your heart, when the alarm, when the red flag in your spirit says, oi gewalt, I didn't do right, the Lord weighs the hearts, and He's correcting you. Now, yesterday I had an experience here outside the shop, and we had to move the vehicles around because of a situation. Okay. So I'm out back, and I'm moving a vehicle, and one of the vehicles dies. Car battery shot. Oy. So I'm running my jumper cables. I'm sitting in my car. I'm in that little laneway, which is, you know, there's no traffic back there. It's a little laneway. So I'm starting the engine, and the other car is now working. And we're just dealing with, okay, now you go forward, and I'll back, and I'll undetach the cables. All this takes all of about 1 minute, right? It's not big. And this woman in a black Lexus drives around on the laneway, and she wants to hurriedly get into the mega tower behind us. She's anything but pleasant. She is, if we were on a highway, practicing road rage. And she's deliberately antagonistic because she saw the Jews for Jesus signage on the stickers on the car. Mm. Oh, well, now, isn't that interesting? She mocks. Mm. That you represent Jesus, but you blocked my way in. Now, she was still able easily to get in. All right, maybe not as easy as usual, but I'm thinking, woman, did you see I've got these cables? We're hooked up. We're trying. And she said, and all you had to say was, I'm sorry. And I'm thinking, all you have to do is leave me alone. You know. Yeah. But okay, so my first response was not very kind. I get back in here and I thought, you know, she's right. All I had to say was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for inconveniencing you. I'm trying to help this fellow. Maybe you noticed these red and blue, black jumper cables. And that, no, we don't usually park here in the laneway. She did get into her driveway. She did get into her mega building even before we'd moved. I mean, it didn't take that long. And so I've got all these thinking, these thoughts in my head saying, oh, woman, oh, black Lexus woman, you. But all the while, God is weighing my heart. And he's challenging me that, yeah, what would have been so wrong for you to say, I'm sorry? Yeah, you're right. You're right. Even to her, even to the black Lexus woman. I was right in my own eyes. I was doing a favor for a buddy. I'm doing this. I'm trying. You know, I'm not trying to. But the Lord weighs the hearts. Even the righteous get convicted of sin. My attitude was wrong to the woman. And I needed to acknowledge that. I don't know when I'll see her again. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing I will. And I will apologize. And maybe I'll bring her a flower. Well, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. God's not interested in religious activity, but rather in kindness and justice and such. Have you seen that anywhere else in the Bible? That kind of phraseology? In Psalm 51, verse 15 and 16, we read, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Then he talks about bringing righteous sacrifices, burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. So, in other words, get your heart right before you do the religion. Religion before heart is useless. Heart before religion, good. You get your heart right and everything else settles down. Jesus said something like that too, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he was chiding people for doing good works and for tithing. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, without neglecting the others, that is, while you still tithe mint and dill and all these spices, while you still give 10% to God, you should not have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Micah the prophet said it. And Yeshua repeats that here in Matthew to the Pharisees as he chides them, not because they're doing religion. In fact, he says they're doing it fine, but they are neglecting the character traits of a believer. Mercy, justice, faithfulness. These they should have done without neglecting the others. So he never knocks back tithing. He never knocks back religious activity. He just says, get it in the right order. And that sounds like the Proverbs, doesn't it? Sounds just like it. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord, verse 3, rather than sacrifice. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want sacrifice. It just means if you're going to only do one thing, do righteousness and justice first. Then let that precipitate sacrifice. some of these things we've seen before: haughty eyes, proud heart, lamp of the wicked, all sin. And it's individual components as well as the lot. Now, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. That's good. But everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. Diligence, lazy. Diligence, hasty. Hasty, we should probably say, without discretion, zooming ahead, making decisions way too quickly. And that will lead to poverty. You'll invest wrong. My wife and I have a friend who was inviting us to participate in a financial program. I opted against it. They wanted us to turn in any kind of money, $100, $500, $1,000, $10,000, you know, gazillion. Yeah, let me write you a check for a gazillion. And I just sensed in my spirit that this wasn't right, but we prayed about it, and I determined, no, I don't think this is right, even though it was my wife's good friend who had invited us into this scheme. Well, this was about 18 months ago, and we just heard that all the investments of all this woman's friends had come to naught, that people were out life savings, that people were out all kinds of things. There was no insurance. There was just a gamble, a risk of making money off of money. And I suppose that's always the way it is. You take insurance, or you put money in the bank. It's a gamble, I suppose. You put money in foreign investments or gold or oil, you know, wherever you put your money, into your housing market or into your, you know, mortgage, wherever you put your money, it, I suppose, is a gamble. There are some more risky gambles than others. But here it says, everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. And I think that's probably a good way to go. Take your time when you're dealing with funds. And especially the more funds that are being asked, the slower you need to go. If it's right, it'll last. And don't worry. Quick. What did we read in the Proverbs earlier? Ill-gotten gains don't profit. And also, if you get verse 6, if you get by lying tongues, it's fleeting vapor. It's a pursuit of death. These are the, if you will, order of things about getting things in the wrong way. It's fleeting. It's a vapor. It's pursuing death. And we'll see that in chapter 23 about riches. In verse 7, there's a dragging away of the wicked. The violence of the wicked drags them away because they refuse to act with justice. Where are you dragged? You're dragged in a wrong path. And I see that compared with verse 8. The way of the guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct or his way is upright. So again, we see that the contrasts abound in the book of Proverbs. That if you want to have a good way and a good walk and a good life, don't go with the wicked, don't be wicked, don't lie, don't cheat, don't have haughty eyes or a proud heart. All these things will lead you in the wrong path. But if you want the right path, then you have to be, as it says in verse 8, the pure. His conduct is upright. Let's talk about purity and talk about the difference between purity and innocence. We put a baby on a TV commercial and we say, ah, pure, and they're selling toilet tissue, or they're selling some cotton nappies or something, you know, it's pure, it's innocent. And then mix those two. But innocent is about the baby. Purity is not about the baby. It's about us. One of the fellows at the Mind Body Festival today, a young fellow, raised without much religion, lives in the inner west, described to me some visions he'd been having recently that were utterly scary. And when he described them, they sounded a little terrorizing. If I woke up with such things, I might be a little upset too if I were in his spiritually disconnected state. And he described, almost like in that movie Spider-Man, whichever one the latest one was, where that black coat of creepiness affected Spidey, and he was turning into the dark side, almost a Darth Vader kind of thing. It's a theme that happens in comics. It's a theme that happens in literature since Beowulf. It's been happening about light and dark, and dark is bad and light is good. John the Apostle certainly wrote about that in the Newer Testament. We see that throughout history. But this young man was telling me about these dreams he'd been having, and they sounded severe. And he woke up with fear in him. So I said we could pray, and he appreciated that. And we went into the prayer tent, and we prayed. It was wonderful. When I think about the right way to go, it's going to be affecting all your being. And the wrong way will affect all the rest of our paths. So it's important to choose right, to choose well. Let me tell you about an item that's very famous since the 19th century in Judaism. It certainly is a quote from the Mishnah, and it is Derech Eretz, the way of the land. Now, I learned about this as I was an Orthodox Jew. It was articulated by Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch back in the 19th century. And what he tried to do was to formalize a relationship between being observant Judaism and the modern world, where it doesn't accommodate the modern world, but brings the modern world into it. Whereas liberal or reform Judaism so accommodated the modern world that it became the modern world. You hear the difference? Judaism with or Judaism inside. So it's with culture, in conflict with culture, along with, in contrast to. There's a lot of differences. So Torah im Derech Eretz, the law with the way of the land, is somewhat of a quote, I would say, from the Mishnah, and it was in the tractate about the fathers. It said this very phrase, and let me quote it to you. Beautiful is the study of Torah with Derech Eretz, as involvement with both makes one forget sin. So, of course, there's all kinds of questions about the ambiguity of what that means, the way of the land. Does that mean we should only drive 60K and we should always vote liberal or labor, depending on who's in? Does that mean, well, it's got a wide range of meanings, as you'd imagine. Most of the time, it referred to earning a livelihood. So you should, we should translate, beautiful is the study of Torah with making a living. So while you make a living, then you could also study Torah. So it sounds like two things that are not in conflict with one another. But I think it goes well beyond that. And the modern Orthodox Jews have certainly expanded it well beyond the idea of making a living. It's about behaving like a good Jew in the midst of a society that is pretty carnal. Behaving like a good person, we could even say. So that it's beyond earning a livelihood. It's knowledge of the natural world. It includes that. I think it has to do with involvement in world situations. I think you should know who Mugabe is and who's John McCain and Hillary Clinton. I think you'd have to be a dead not to know who McCain, Clinton, and Obama are. And that's thousands of miles away. You know? But I think it involves secular culture and education, and of course it involves things Jewish as well. So I'd hope that you would know about Royal Randwick, not as a race course, but as a venue for the celebration Sunday of the 60th birthday of Israel. Okay. So when I say Derech Eretz, the way of the land, I'm talking about being aware of the situations of life around us and how we should live our lives in it. So it's not just beautiful is the study of Torah, but beautiful is the living of the Bible in our daily existence. Maybe that's the way I want to say it. It's learning about God and then living God in the ordinary stuff of life. And that may be the best way I can help us translate Derech Eretz. Derech meaning way, Eretz meaning the land. And when I look at this, Proverbs 21, I see the way, the way, the way, the way, the way, all over the place. And I think God wants us to have our ways pure and our ways right. Now, purity doesn't have to do with innocence. We wrongly conjecture that. Innocence is what a baby's state is. Purity is that which is the activity or the result of cleansing. And that's what I told this young fellow from the Inner West, that black stuff all over him was a symbol maybe of his own sin, and that God wanted to purify him, and it was no accident that he was there at our stall. That purity is not making you innocent. You're still going to know your sins, but you will now be as if you hadn't sinned. You will be cleansed. And he wanted that desperately. So we talked, and it was good, and we prayed together. Another woman named Rita, raised a Roman Catholic, came up and we chatted for a while, and then another Christian woman from around one of the other stalls came up, and the three of us sat together and talked, and Rita gave her life to Jesus and accepted him as Savior. And I thought, how wonderful is that? She felt better. She felt clean, she said. Now that's just right. That is just what's supposed to be. Purity, then, is not a state of innocence, but it's a state of cleansedness. And that, when we read, as for the pure, his conduct is upright, doesn't mean you're going to be innocent. You've never sinned. You're not a baby. You're past the age of accountability. You will have done some sins. But now your way will be strengthened and your conduct is upright. Now, we're not going to deal with the woman of contention. Better to live in the corner of a roof, better to get away from her, whether it's your wife or somebody. It's better to live in the desert than hang out with that kind of woman who's always right. Oy, please. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Any man, Adam toemi derech haskel. So there's just any old fella who wanders down the wrong path, away from the seichel. That's what we call it in Yiddish. It's not just smarts. It's not just the way of an academic. It's common sense, maybe, is a good way to say it. But it's more than common. If common sense were so common, we wouldn't all be wishing everybody else had it. I wish that woman yesterday with the road rage had common sense. I wish it was common. But wandering from the way of seichel, of real understanding. Chokhmah is wisdom, but seichel is a depth of understanding that goes beyond things. And I appreciate that. If you do wander from that way, your end is going to be sick and dead in the assembly of the dead people. That's your church, your assembly. Kahal is the Hebrew word for congregation. It translates into Greek in ekklesia, which translates into English as church. It was used also for the word assembly of a town hall, if you will, same word. Kahal is the congregation. The kahal, your congregation, will be dead people if you wander away from the way of understanding. Yeah, this is pretty harsh, and you don't want to be in church with dead people. See what I mean? You want to be alive with living people. You want to be communicating life. You want to live life. And if you want life, you've got to walk the way with the living God. Don't go in the desert land with that contentious woman. Look, in verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty, brings down the stronghold in which they trust. He's wise. He can knock back arguments that people bring. He is able to scale physically the city of the mighty, but I think also in wisdom he's able to do that. And no one is wiser than a wise man who's informed by the scriptures. I hope you'll see that movie when it comes out, The Great Debate or Great Debaters, 1930s America. I saw it on the airplane a few weeks back. Wonderful movie. And you would be so proud of those kids who were in this high school in the debate world in a small Texas town in the 1930s. You'll cheer them. Not just because I told you it's a good movie, because it's a good movie. And you'll cheer the teacher who goes and does some things that seem to be against the rules, but they're scaling the walls of the mighty to tear down injustice and tear down wrong. That's beautiful. But it's about scaling the city of the mighty. And I think that that's what we are called to do. When we find injustice, we should knock it back. Verse 26 shows that idea of being generous or hoarding. Verse 29, again the text. A wicked man shows a bold face, lives in pretension, puts on airs, but he's just wicked. Hey, this is the strength that he puts on, but it's not real. It's not real. The upright doesn't have to do that. You live in God, your way is calm. Your way is sure. Your way is safe. And you will not have to show off. And then finally, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. That's it. It's V'ladonai HaTeshua. Do you hear a word in there that you might recognize? L'Adonai HaTeshua. HaTeshua.
Yeah.
Salvation or victory is the Lord's, or is for the Lord. To the Lord is this Yeshua. Is the victory that belongs to Him. So when we enter into victory, and that's where I think we really ought to live, I think as believers we ought to be victorious over temptation, we ought to be victorious over hate, and victorious over all the greed and all the troubles of the world. We ought to be victorious against the wickedness that tries to trap us. We ought to be victorious, but it's not us that's victorious. Our job is to be prepared for the day of battle. Sus muchan liyom milchama. The horse gets prepared unto or for the day of battle. And I think we ought to be prepared for all the battles in which we go. There are those who are fasting and praying right now during the Mind, Body, Spirit Festival, because that's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And it's more visible. It's thicker. You walk in and the music feels like you're in some Hindu country. You walk around and the smells of incense are a little glowy and a little oppressive. Now, it's not everywhere, and certainly, thankfully, not next to us. In fact, there's a chai latte place right next to us, which is fine. There are all kinds of people earthing and unearthing their wares. And when I say that there's a battle, I'm talking about spiritual battle against darkness that claims itself to be light. You remember that in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he said Satan himself comes like an angel of light. So the harshest darkness is the one that appears to itself as light. I remember trying to witness to this couple. She was Catholic, he was Jewish, and this was some years ago. And he was wide open to the gospel. She thought she already knew it. And she didn't know it at all. And she didn't believe in being born again, and she believed her priest was vicar, and that he alone could forgive, that this born-again stuff was nonsense, that Protestants were wrong. And she thwarted my evangelism of this Jewish guy more than anybody else, because she said that she was the Christian, if you will. So she was a dark, light person. That's what I mean. And that's what you see at a New Age festival. Lots of light that isn't light at all. The Enlightenment was no lightness at all. But it said that light is what we live in and there is no darkness. Well, we now know a lot better than that. The horse, though, is prepared for the day of battle. That's what you and I have to do. When we go into a situation of evangelism like this, we better be prayed up and prayed through and strong. And yet, victory belongs to the Lord. It's not our praying, it's God that does it. If we think it's all about us, then we're going to claim victory belongs to us. And then, when victory doesn't happen, we're going to say, what are we supposed to do that we didn't do last time? No. Victory belongs to God. He's the one who's going to see us through in this New Age festival. He's the one who's going to see us through when we evangelize with our neighbors and our cousins and Jewish people and Baptists and Taoists and Taoists and everybody out there. So it's up to us to prepare. It's up to God to win the victory. And if you have that, then you understand your role in this in the same way you understood the king's role in verse 1. Verse 1, the king's heart's like channels of river. Like waters that God directs, and God will direct you in the battle as well. Once you understand that, you won't have pride, you'll allow him to correct you, and he'll teach you his way, and you'll live in Derech Eretz. You'll live in the way of the land. Beautiful is study of scripture in Derech Eretz, with the way of the land. So when we put our feet, we learn about feet with God, and then in study, and then we go and live it on the dirty earth. That's the way we're supposed to be. You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you.